Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning consists of two verses of the gospel lesson for this day, verses 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And the text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this text is a hard saying. The idea of plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand is almost an offensive idea to us in our day, in which we give an enormous amount of attention to the body, or spend an enormous amount of time in athletic pastimes, or in physical fitness programs, wherein wholeness of body is of paramount concern. The very idea almost reminds one of an old Latin euphemistic circumlocution for beheading, which described beheading as making someone shorter by a head. Here it might seem that Matthew is suggesting a kind of surgical cure for sin. In other words, righteousness by physical subtraction. But there's more to it than that, and there is something different to the meaning of this text surely than that. Under a strict and stringent legalism, that might indeed be a rather proper approach to the problem of sin and righteousness. But a return to the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth type of legalism and morality was not really part of the new age that Christ was ushering in with his redemptive work. After the British forces met disaster at Dunkirk in World War II, and recriminations abounded everywhere, Winston Churchill said a very wise thing. He said, if we open a quarrel between the past and the present, we will find that we have lost the future. And so if we don't set the law over against the gospel as antithetical to each other, if we did so that one would eliminate the other, or the gospel became subservient to the law, then we would certainly could say that we have lost our future. The future of eternal redemption. Rather, we remember, and this text reminds us, that the law had to be a law before the gospel could come. Man had to learn the difference between right and wrong. Man had to learn of his own human inability to cope with the demands of the law and to respond to the commands of God. Man had to learn a sense of sin, an unworthiness and inadequacy before he could respond accurately and faithfully to the promise of forgiveness by faith through grace in Christ Jesus. For only when we have been reduced by the law, only when as in our text we see the great price that sin exacts from us in a system of legalism, can we truly beware and appreciate the promise and the message of the gospel. The Greek said that justice consists of giving to God and to man and to men that which is their due. And so it is that the dilemma of this hard saying of the text certainly hinges upon the word sincero. It is expedient, or it is good. When we bring everything together by way of comparison, or for the sake of comparison, then we have to make choices. And so when we compare the value of an eye or a hand against the prospect of losing our entire being in the torments of hell, then we realize that it is expedient, that it would be better, if necessary, to have lost one of those very precious members of our body. But God is not asking us in this text to give that up. He is asking us to place himself in the foremost of our attention, and at the very front of our love. He says, ask that we value God before our bodies, and before all of the things to which we are attracted in this world. And the word that Matthew uses here for causing us to sin or causing us to stumble is an interesting word in itself. It is a form of the word scandalism, which is a little bait strip in a trap. It is that little stick or arm on which the bait was put, so that when the animal was lured to this bait, it was then met its destruction. And so the word came to mean anything that causes a man's destruction. And so if the eye bring us to that point, where it brings into our very being the allurement which will so cause us to show more respect and love for something material and earthly, then it would be better to say that it is better to lose an eye and a hand than to lose God. Or if our hand could cause us to reach out and interfere offensively and sinfully in the lives of our fellow men, then it would be better for that part of the body to be lost than to be lost for eternity in hell. And so God is asking us to put aside from our lives all of the reasons and causes of sin against our own being and against our fellow brothers. And the solution is to reevaluate our priorities and to place our love for God first and for our fellow men before ourselves. God is asking us here to answer his justice with the righteousness of Christ. He is asking us to seek his help in living a godly life in which eye or hand does not offend against our own being or against our brothers. When we rely upon the mercy of God and upon his forgiveness, then we know that God is asking us in this text not to injure this temple of the Holy Ghost, but rather to love him foremost. Perhaps a good illustration of this idea occurs in a Russian short story entitled Winter Oak, which has recently been translated into English. This is a very lovely little story about a young boy, Savishkin, who is forever late to school. One day his teacher asked him why he's late every day. Finally, she asked Savishkin, "When do you leave for school if you can't make it here on time?" And he says, "I leave an hour before school starts." And the teacher said, "Well, that's plenty of time. It's only a 15-minute walk from your house to the highway, and only 30 minutes from that point to the school. You have 15 minutes left over." And then the boy said, "But I take a shortcut through the forest." And that compounded the problem even more. And so the teacher said, "Savishkin, I will accompany you home today after class, and I will confront your mother with this problem." And the boy agreed, but he said, "My mother goes to work at 3:00. The teacher said, "We have plenty of time." And so they set out, and the teacher agreed to let the boy take her through the forest path that he always went by. And he showed her all the lovely natures of the forest and the winter scenery. He showed her the little warm springs that had threads of bubbles coming up and burst at the surface like lilies of the valley. He uncovered for her a hibernating hedgehog and poked at a frog in mobile with the curve. And the teacher was fascinated. He had never seen beauty like this before in this way. And when they got near the boy's house, it was after 3:00. And the boy's strategy had worked, but the teacher said to Wiskin, "From now on, you're going to have to come by the highway, because you can't be late anymore." And the boy was very despondent, his head was downcast, and the teacher thought again. "I didn't really mean what I said. You can still come by the forest path." And the boy was elated, and he wanted on the spot to promise his teacher that he would never be late to school again. But he knew that he would not be able to keep the promise. Much the same way between us and God, in a sense, we realize some of the limitations of the analogy. God still lays down the law for us. He still says we have to measure up to it all, and the penalty is still there for disobedience and violation.